Where we're at, as we pick up the story in Exodus 33, is Moses has gone up the mount. He's come down, saw the commotion, the dancing, the nakedness, the idol worship, and he busted the tablets up. And so that was in Exodus 32. The Lord talked about withdrawing his presence from the people, that he wasn't going to go forward with them. And so this is where we pick it up in chapter 33. We're going to focus more on verses 4 through 11, but to understand the context, we'll start in verse 1. The Bible says, Exodus 33, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." And now we pick up where our context starts. So God's upset with what's taken place. And if it was not for Moses, and what a great picture Moses is. Now, we're not going to get into that this evening, but what a great picture Moses is of the Lord Jesus Christ when he stands and intercedes on behalf of the people. And we read about that later on in the chapter. And he just pleads that God wouldn't destroy the people, that God would forgive those people. And so now we pick up in verse 4. "And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle." This is where we're getting into the meat, right here, verse 7. "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand in the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." So those that aren't familiar, the cloud of pillar led the children of Israel during the day, and a pillar of fire by night. Wherever the pillar stopped was where the camp was to assemble. The tabernacle was to be in the midst of the camp, and then the various priests and Levites around it, and then the 12 tribes around it. And now we're talking 2 million plus people, and so this is a huge camp. So what did Moses do? Well, the Bible says there in verse 7 that he pitched it without the camp. So he took the tabernacle, that was where God's presence was, where God would meet with the people, and he pitched it without the camp. And this is very significant, because anyone that was to worship then was to go out of the camp to worship. They had to seek after his presence. God withdrew himself because of the people. The title for this evening's message simply is Leaving the Camp. And we're going to talk about seeking God by way of leaving the formality of things. When we strip away all of the formalities and legalism and ceremonialism, and we try to get down to the core of who we are and our heart's desire to seek after God, it will not suffice us just to stand at the tent door and look where God's presence is and worship Him afar off. The Bible made it clear in verse 7 that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation. They had to leave the camp if they wanted to seek His presence. So we have 3 points that we'll make this evening. Let's first bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd bless this evening's message. Lord, that these truths I could bring across that You've revealed, that, Father, we would draw closer to Thee because of it. Help us, each one of us here, Lord, to seek Thee with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, that You would reprove us and rebuke us for where we have, Lord, where we have been indifferent to the things of God, where we have found the things of God to be commonplace in our lives, where, Father, the worship of You is not as special as maybe it once was. That the desire for You and the things of You may have waned in our life. Lord, I pray that through Your word, the Spirit of God would move in our midst and reveal to us these truths. Help us to respond tonight in a spirit of humbleness, in a desire to know Thee more. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So the first point I'd like to make is leaving our profession of religion for a personal relationship. Now, for the most part, we understand the difference between the two. Many don't. Religion is man's attempts to get to God. And we don't utilize our own attempts to get to God. We go through the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, and we have a relationship with Him. We don't follow certain ceremonies or a certain pattern of things that we have to do to make peace with God. No, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we understand that. God is not in religion, okay? If you're looking towards religion, you're not going to find Him in religion. And many people try to turn to churchy things or religious things to find God, whether they're things here in the States or whether they're even things, quote-unquote, religions of the East. As I said, religion is man's attempt to get to God, man's attempt to save himself, man's own attempt to secure a home in heaven. Just tell me what I have to do, and I'll do that. Tell me what I have to pay, and I'll pay that. How much do I have to pray? Or we can get even Baptistic in our religion. How many times do I have to be at church a week? Where and when should I be baptized? And how many times can I quote the scriptures? God does not want you to have religion. He wants you to have a relationship. Because there's a difference, a vast difference, between religion and its formalities and a relationship and its faith. Yet the majority of people in the camp have only a profession of faith. They don't have a possession of faith. They don't have a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They talk religion, but they don't walk a relationship. You ask them if they're saved, if they're on their way to heaven, and most folks respond something like this: yeah, I was baptized. I didn't ask when you were baptized. I asked when you were saved. Yes, I go to so-and-so church over there. I didn't ask where you went to church. I asked, are you saved? When were you saved? Well, I pray every night. Well, that's great, but are your prayers making their way to heaven? I didn't ask how much you pray, how many verses of Scripture you can quote, if you wore a tie to church tonight or a dress to church tonight. I didn't ask when you were baptized. I didn't ask how much you gave to the church. I didn't even ask if you were a pretty good person. I asked if you were saved. There's a difference.
Amen.
And the difference is for all eternity.
Amen.
Your mother may be a Sunday school teacher. Your father may be a preacher. But that's not going to get you to heaven. That doesn't secure a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if you say, yes, I believe in God, doesn't necessarily mean that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the devils believe also and tremble. I bet 90 out of 100 people I could ask in Pulaski County, if they believed in God, they'd say yes. But do you believe that 90 out of the 100 people that I would ask are saved? Jesus said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be there that find it. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Matthew 7:23 says, Jesus speaking, and then I will profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Does our profession matter, or does his profession matter? I can profess to know him, but does he know me? You see, too many people have no understanding of biblical salvation. They have been blinded by religion. Listen, baptism does not save. It's an outward expression of an inward motion, amen. It's identifying yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible command is to repent and believe the gospel. And after that, then you get baptized, amen. It joins you to your local church. Amen. And even that, church membership doesn't save. You see, going to church does not make me a Christian no more than going into a garage makes me a car. Just because we see people go into these buildings that we call churches, it does not mean that they are Christian. And yes, this may seem hard-nosed, but this is an eternal truth. And many people don't like to face it because many people are satisfied in their religion. Being a good person does not save. Romans 3:10 says, there's none good, no, not one. So when we think about, you know, the good old boys, or he's just a good old boy. Well, he may be a good old boy, but he's a good old boy on his way to hell if he's never been saved. If he doesn't have a relationship, yes, he may have religion. He may even have a tattoo of a cross on his arm. That doesn't make him Christian. That doesn't make him saved. Good in God's eyes is absolute perfection. And none has attained to that but one, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible can say all have sinned and come short the glory of God. He is the standard for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I'm not your standard. Our pastor's not your standard. Your mother or father, if they're a good saved person, is not the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. But too often times we're looking on our own level for a standard of righteousness, and it cannot be found. Good people don't go to heaven and bad people don't go to hell. Saved people go to heaven, lost people go to hell. Okay? Just because you're good doesn't mean you're on your way to heaven. Let's understand that. But if you're saved, you should be good. Amen? You've been, as the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We begin to do the good because of the good that's now in us, amen? But we don't do the good to earn this salvation. And this obviously is a truth that many of us maybe understand at a core level, because for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Good works does not save. We need our own personal faith. When I stand before God and give an account for my sins, I stand alone. I don't stand with my mother, father, sister, brother, preacher, Sunday school teacher, piano player, deacon, whoever. that may be good in our eyes. I stand alone.
Amen.
And I give an account for my sins. The Bible says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You see, when it comes to belief, we need to understand that there's a factual and intellectual belief. And then there's a belief from the heart. There's a difference. There's a great difference. Too many just have a head knowledge. They've heard of God. They believe in God. They've heard of Jesus Christ. They believe in Jesus Christ. They've made an intellectual assent to the facts found in the Word of God. They may even say that they're a sinner. But if those facts have never been translated into a faith, they're lost. I can know everything I need to know about the Bible, and many people do, that are as lost as can be because they've never responded to the gospel call. There must be a belief from the heart, a belief that saves the soul. Just knowing the facts doesn't save. I could tell a 5-year-old, a 10-year-old, a 15-year-old, I can recite a bunch of facts to them and say, do you believe this? And they can say yes. Does that mean they're saved? No. But it happens all the time. And it happens with adults too. Romans 10 teaches us that for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's the heart. We receive Christ Jesus into our heart by faith, Ephesians 3 says. Not into our head. Into our heart. Many people are about 18 inches from hell. That's about the distance between your head and your heart. Because they've made an intellectual assent to the facts, but they don't have a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which comes through salvation. Amen. Listen, I was as lost and as bad as any one of you were, or worse. But if somebody asked me if I believed in God, I would have said yes. If somebody asked me if I've heard of a man named Jesus or I believed in Jesus, I would have said yes. If somebody would have asked me if I thought I was a sinner, I probably would have said yes, because I knew what I have seen, what I have done. Listen. Salvation makes a difference. Do you have a relationship tonight with the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, those that wanted a relationship, those that were in the camp that wanted a relationship, they had to seek him outside of the camp. Because too often times we get comfortable in the camp, even if you are saved. Okay, this message is for both the sinner and saint alike. You get comfortable with the formality of things. And yet we never seek the deeper relationship. Religion does not teach us how to have a relationship. It only tells you what to do and what not to do. Listen, I don't have a list of do's and don'ts, though my Bible has many commandments for me. I have want to's and desires. You see, salvation is on the top shelf. Amen. And if you're trying to live your Christian life in the power of the flesh, you only have religion, you can't reach it. You can't attain it. You need to be saved. Amen. Are you saved tonight? So you ask them, well, then how do I have a relationship with Jesus? Well, we must first understand that we are a sinner, that we are born in sin, bred in sin, and will be buried in our sin unless we repent and believe the gospel. We must understand that our sin has separated us from God. The Bible says that there is a great gulf fixed between me and God. But you know what? God is not so far that his ear is not too heavy to hear, or his hand too short that it cannot save when you call upon his name. Amen. Our sins have separated us from God. I will die in my sin. I will be judged because of my sin at the appointed day. And if I have not the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm lost for all eternity. I will face a devil's hell fire where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And God will be just by sending me to hell because he is righteous. And he is holy. And sin cannot enter his presence. God is a holy and righteous God. God will not look upon sin, let alone allow it into heaven. The only way I can have a relationship with him who I have offended with my sin is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ,
Amen.
The Son who was sacrificed on Calvary for our sins.
Amen.
When I realize these truths and I understand that I can do nothing to save myself, I call upon his name to be saved, and God saves me. Amen. It's a transaction that takes place in the heart. You see, what is repentance? Repentance is, this is repentance. It's understanding that I have sinned against God, that I am not God, and that I cannot make peace with God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I turn from my wicked ways to him who can save me. It's a belief in the head that turns the heart. So what do you believe tonight? Have you been reconciled to God by the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, he has made it possible for us to know him. He has made it possible for us to have a relationship with him. He has made it possible for us to pray and to have our prayers answered, to be comforted by the Spirit of God, to have our sins forgiven, to have the burden and the weight of sin taken off of our back. Jesus Christ has made it possible. His sinless life, he who knew no sin, became sin for us. His substitutionary death when he took our place on the cross of Calvary made the way. His resurrection from the dead proved that he had power over sin, power over death. His shed blood paid for my sins. And now he calls us to come. Listen, these are simple gospel truths, are they not? A simple message within a message. But it can change your life forever. Jesus said you must be born again. Being born again, when we're born, it takes place a specific time, a specific place. It's not something that is a progression. Yes, in natural childbearing, there is the pain before the birth. There's the contractions. That's likened unto the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God getting a hold of you. But you know what? When it's time, that baby's out. That baby's born. Just like a man being saved, a man being born again. He's going through the throes of right and wrong, and he finds himself lost, and he's in between two worlds, and he knows that he can't please God, and he doesn't want to live the way he's lived anymore. And he hears about Jesus Christ, and he realizes he's a sinner, and he's offended him. And the only way to make it right is to confess and repent. And he goes to him who loved him, and he receives that grace. And you know what? The moment faith takes hold, you're born into the family of God, the Bible says. I remember that day. September 24th, 2001. I'll never forget it. I knew the circumstances that led up to it. I remember what happened. And I remember what life was like since then. Listen, there was a man that lived once and died. And there was a new man that rose up in his place. And that's the man before you this afternoon. Listen, do you know him tonight? Do you really know him? Because that's what I say, all of what I've said, because we're trying to get to the heart of the matter. Do you really know him? Not just know about him. Have you truly been saved? If you have Praise the Lord, amen. It's time to seek him even more. Some have truly been saved, yet they're not in a close walk with God. They're not in fellowship with God. And so let's go back to our text for a moment. In Exodus 33, we see in verse 8 and following that it was a personal decision that had to be made to go after. And listen, your Christian life is not going to be perfected on autopilot. Your relationship is not going to be enriched if you don't do anything. Imagine. Let's say the average person says a prayer at his meals, reads his Bible maybe only when he's at church. I could be wrong. We may have some real spiritual people here tonight, and you may take extra time than that. But for the most part, I pastored, I did mission work, I talked with a lot of people, I know my own heart. How good of a relationship would I have with my spouse, or if you're not married, with your children, if you only said something really briefly two or three times a day? And you only maybe learned about them or read about them when you came to church. We come to church what? Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. Some of us get 4 hours. Some only get 1 hour. Some only get 2 hours. What kind of relationship can you have? Is it a real relationship? Now again, listen, somebody can truly be saved, yes, and not be in fellowship with God because of things in their life, because they've allowed the flesh to rise up. But listen, there needs to come a time and place in their life when they see that, you know, the cloud is over there. The real worship of God is taking place over there. And I want that. Not everyone wants to go further. Do you want to go further tonight? You see, leaving the outward for the inward involves departing from the camp. I want to have devotion where God is. I don't just want to, as they did, stand at my tent door and worship afar off. Turn with me to Psalm 27, please. Psalm 27. I believe that many are not seeking after him tonight. Listen, we've been saved and we think that the transaction's done and that's it. Well, there's more to salvation than just being saved, amen? There is the relationship. And from that relationship involves a lot of other things. Service and sacrifice and stewardship. And why don't we have sacrifice and stewardship and service and separation in our lives? Because we don't have the relationship that makes those things happen. Why don't we have the relationship? Because we're not seeking after him. Why are we not seeking after him? Well, we need to examine our own heart and life and find out why. Psalm 27, verse 8. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. My heart, because I have a relationship with you. It's not just coming in this ear. I'm not just being a hearer of the word and not a doer. I hear and I respond. My heart said, I'm going to go seek after you, Lord. Is your heart in it tonight? Psalm 24. Turn there, please. Psalm 24. Listen, many of us are involved in the outward actions, yes. But what about the inward motion? You don't see my inward motions. I don't see your inward motions. God sees those. God knows those. Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6, the Bible says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation."
Amen.
This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. Pause and think about it for a moment. Those that are seeking after him are those that are ascending into the hill of the Lord. Why? Because they're learning, they're adjusting, they're repenting, they're confessing, they're growing, they're sanctifying, they're separating, they're serving, they're getting closer and closer and closer. Some are just content to watch others go. Why do we not desire a deeper fellowship? Why do we not cultivate a deeper fellowship? Why is everything just surface and superficial? It's because we don't have a real relationship. Hey, listen, you know the difference that you have in your relationships, your personal relationships, whether with your spouse, whether with your children, whether with your parents, whether with coworkers. You know which ones are just superficial? They don't really mean much. Hey, how you doing? Oh, great, good. Oh, okay, great, yeah. Did you have a good weekend? Yeah, okay, great. I mean, how deep does that relationship go? But then there's the deeper relationships where there's interaction, where there's listening and understanding. Let's not have a shallow relationship with God, amen? Where there's just no depth and no openness. We want to expect God's best for our life, and we'll only expect that when we experience that. And we experience it with a real relationship. Hey, children of Israel, back there in Exodus 33, hey, the cloud removed from the camp. God's presence went away. And it's dwelling now in the tent. But it said here that, look at verse 8. "And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand." They're not experiencing it. They're seeing it. They're not experiencing it. And many of us just see these things. We're not experiencing these things. Verse 10, "And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door." Just content to worship here, afar off. Do you think maybe if we get closer, we could have a better relationship? You know, as we get closer to the light, what happens? Oh, man. We see darkness in us. We see how blemished we are by that light. That light, it's the Word of God, amen? That light, when it shines and it's a mirror and it reveals, it shows us who we truly are in the eyes of God. And for the most part, we need to make some changes. We need to make some adjustments. But if we're just content to hang around and not seek him, we're not going to get into the Word of God. We're not going to find those things that challenge us, that convict us, that cause us to want to change, that cause us to be conformed into the image of Christ. That just doesn't happen. That takes time from the Word of God. Salvation takes place in a moment in time. Sanctification takes a lifetime. Being holy as He is holy. Being pure as He is pure. Don't be content to dwell where you're at, where God is not. dwelling in common place and in dwelling in comfortability, the dwelling in the status quo that, you know, well, I went to church, I did my duty. Well, I read my one chapter this morning, I'm good with God. Well, I said my prayer before I ate. Can there be more to our relationship than that? There can be. But do we experience it? Nobody is really seeking God's face and his fellowship. And what happens then is we find ourselves farther and farther away. And then sometimes we just give up. We're just like, well, this is just never going to change in my life. I'm always going to deal with this specific thing in my life. This weight, this sin which doth so easily beset me. I'm just going to keep carrying it because I can't seem to get victory over it. Do I really want victory over it? I can go to him and I can find victory. Turn to Psalm 73, please. Psalm 73. Listen, it's time to seek his face. It's time to go after him, to desire him. We need to get closer to him. It's time that we draw nigh. The Bible gives us the promise that if we draw nigh, I think it's over there in the book of James chapter 4, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto thee. It doesn't say he will draw nigh unto us, and then we draw nigh unto him. No, we draw nigh unto him, and he meets us. Psalm 73. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Turn to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. So let's not worship at a distance tonight. Let's not just go through the outward motions. Listen, inside the tent is where God met Moses face to face, amen? Not that we're going to meet God face to face, but when we go where he is, we can meet with him, amen? Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Where's the desire? What is that? Psalm 42? It's the heart panteth after the water brooks. So my soul panteth after thee, O God. Is our heart longing and desiring for it? If it's not, is that a problem? Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, dear Lord, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, amen. A closer walk. Hey, remember, who are the three that we always hear about together in the Bible? Peter, James, and John, right? And who do we always find with Peter, James, and John? Jesus. You look in the scriptures, they were on the inside circle. Peter, James, and John. They desired him. They wanted to be with him. They wanted to serve him. And so you always find Peter, James, and John together. They wanted more. They sought more. They desired more devotion. They desired more discipleship. They desired him. There's 1,001 different things for us to desire today, is there not? There's things that can take our attention away and take our affections away. But one thing matters. And that's our relationship with him. Are you willing to do what it takes to have a closer walk with him? Listen, a few things and we'll close. It's 8 till 8. Stay with me 8 more minutes. I may have to separate from some people to have a closer walk with him. They had to go out from the camp. I may have to separate from some places places that I go that may not be the best place for me to find God. Those people that I hang around might not be, are they seeking God? Hey, that's a good test of a friendship, right? Of an acquaintance. Do they seek God too? Some people, some places, some passions and pursuits. Maybe there's something that I'm chasing after that if I would just take the time and the energy and the money and the effort that I do chasing after that and chase after Him instead. But listen, you have to count the cost. Is it worth it to you? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And then the Bible gives a promise. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And what happens? The leaf prospers. It doesn't wither. Amen. God will bless your life. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, he says. Amen. Chapter 7, that's the last verse in chapter 6 in 2 Corinthians there. Chapter 7 says, having therefore these promises that God will receive us, that we can be a friend of God, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. But do I really want to do that? That's what you need to ask. Do I really want to do that? Do I even care tonight? Will you just shut up? Let me go home. You see, where's your heart tonight? Maybe I can seek after Him. Maybe I should seek after Him. What's hindering you tonight? Are you satisfied with your relationship with Jesus? You see, when you leave the camp to have communion with Him, you'll also find that you will leave the common life for the crucified life. Jesus said this to His disciples, take up your cross and follow me. Okay, Jesus. Where are you going with that cross? I'm going up Mount Calvary. What's going to happen on Mount Calvary? I'm going to be crucified to that cross. So Jesus, what are you telling me when you say, take up my cross and follow you? You mean you want me to go and die? Die to myself? My self-will? My self-desires, my self-passions, die to the flesh. Did not the Apostle Paul say, I am crucified with Christ? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Turn to Hebrews 13. This is our last verse. Hebrews 13. You see, Moses, think of Joshua. Joshua stayed in there. There was something different about them. And others would notice it too. You know, and sometimes you may have to bear reproach for His name's sake because you identify with Him. Because you have a relationship with Him. You see, it's easy to be religious when there's no reproach. Peter, remember? Jesus was taken away. He followed afar off. That's what the Bible said. He followed afar off. He was without. It was a downward spiral after that. You guys know what happened. And he denied the Lord and he cursed. And why? Because he was following afar off. We need to be dead to the world and alive unto God. We need to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. We need to die to self daily. Why would the Apostle Paul say that? I die daily. Why would he tell us to mortify our members? It's all so we can have a better relationship with Him, to be dead to the things of this world. Colossians 3:1. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid in Christ. Hebrews 13:13, the Bible says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. You see, when you desire that greater relationship with him, there might be a reproach that you have to face because of the separation that's taking place, because of the sanctification that's taking place, because you're changing. But you won't be ashamed of the master, amen? You won't be ashamed of the message. There's a cross to bear, there's a crown to wear, and there's a Christ to share, amen? And when you have a relationship with him, you can be an overcomer. You have no continuing city, the Bible says. Your hope is not here, but it's in heaven. Your affections are not on earth, but they're in heaven. You're living a different life. You're living a translated life, one that is above. But do we really desire to get that spiritual? Oh, you're one of those Jesus freaks, aren't you? Oh, you just think you're so much better than everybody else, don't you? Oh, you just go to church all the time and you walk around with your hands and folded in prayer, don't you? No, I mean, we can still be real, amen, and have a real relationship with Jesus. We don't have to be a monk or join the convent or, you know. We need to be in the world, but not of the world. And it's very difficult, isn't that balance? It's very difficult. It's a narrow road. It's a different life. Only few truly live the crucified life. And so tonight I just pray that we all could completely surrender our will over to his. The Bible tells us to yield ourselves. Why? It's our reasonable service for all that he's done for us. Do I truly desire to be a doer of what I just heard tonight? Do I really desire a deeper relationship with him, knowing that it could cause change in my life and nobody likes change? Knowing that it could bring reproach in my life. I could lose family or friends. Things could change. Things can be different. Not that it'll happen, but it could. How deep do you want to go tonight with him? I guess that's the question we all need to ask, amen? If we knew tonight where the cloud was, would we go after it? Or would we just continue in our formal religion and try to maintain a long-distance relationship? Let's not have that, amen? Let's have constant contact with our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's stand tonight. Brother, if you'd come forward. Page 79, if you'd like to sing along. We'll have a time of invitation. Before he plays, we'll bow our heads in a word of prayer. And if God has spoken to your heart, why not respond? Is it gonna hurt us to respond? Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would speak to our hearts now. Lord, in the stillness, that as we've been listening to thy word, that you've challenged us, you've brought these scriptures to light, and Lord, we've examined our hearts and we've been found wanting. Pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for our negligence. You would forgive us for our indifference. You would forgive us for our unthankfulness, unholiness. Lord, you would forgive us for taking this relationship for granted. Lord, would you help each one of us tonight to enrich ourselves as we seek you to develop a bond that is so close that none can sever. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brother.